Welcome to the Relational Impact Podcast. We're here to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord and in your relationship with others. Welcome back, everybody. We are continuing our conversation with our good friends, Jim and Judy Allen.
And believe me, you don't want to miss this. And if you have a friend or a loved one, someone you know that has been thinking about foster care or adoption, this would be a great episode for them to listen to. Judy will be sharing her story concerning foster care, and Jim will be talking about his input and how the two of them together have impacted the foster care adoptive world, along with a lot of other goodies. I tell you what, our special friends are really special.
They are indeed. Let's get right into the conversation. Well, let's talk a little bit more about your involvement in foster care. I know that you got involved later in life.
Yes.
And tell us what compelled you to get involved and how that's been.
Well, I think perhaps one of the things that inspired us to get involved was what we had learned from your children as they adopted and became foster care. And we heard the stories and we saw some of the little ones and what a blessing it was to them.
It started with Bethany. She and her husband had taken in some foster children. And as we heard that story and how they loved on those children, I think they had siblings, their first, and then they went back to their parents. And I'm going, my, that's got to be so hard on foster parents to do that. You know, you love, you embrace them, but then you give them back if that's what the court says to do. And the best thing is for them to be with their natural parents. But I thought, how hard that is for your children. And so that touched my heart. Really, I was thinking about foster parents and how difficult that must be. But then I could see through Bethany and John Ryan that God gifted them to do that.
That's really neat that you bring that up because of your own history. And I think this, if you feel comfortable sharing, I think this is a good opportunity for you to share your history in foster care and how your foster mom impacted your life. Is that something you feel comfortable talking about?
I do. When I was 3.5 years old, and now I didn't know some of these details until I was in my 70s. I always thought my parents did not want me, and I went into my 70s believing that I was not wanted.
Wow.
However, that was partially the truth, but when I was 3.5 years old, a policeman found me in the back seat of a car, locked in the car. My parents were in a, what they called then, a honky-tonk. And they took me from my parents and took me to her mother's home. And my grandparents were extremely poor. We had no bathroom facilities, no running water, no refrigeration. In order for my grandmother to get water, she had to draw it from a well. We didn't even have a pump. And in order for her to cook, she had to bring wood in from outside and start a fire in the stove and cook that way. The problem for me was that they would, my grandparents, I'd stay with them a few months, then I'd go to another, to an aunt and uncle's house, and I'd stay a few months there. But I'd always come back to my grandparents' house. Then it was the same thing over and over. I was transitioned a lot. And so I grew up in those first years of my life thinking, nobody wants me. I was a heavy bedwetter. And back in those days, they didn't have washing facilities. Everybody had to sleep together in beds. And so that was a big problem for me to be in someone else's home. So I understand that better now. I was 70 years old, and my husband helped me understand that because everyone was so poor. But when we started thinking about foster children, I thought, I was really, even though I was always with family, when I was 8 years old, my second cousins came and got me and took me into their home, where they took very good care of me physically. She would get me up during the night to go to the bathroom. They had bathroom facilities. It was a wonderful home because I got to bathe. And up until I was 8 years old, I didn't get to bathe but once a week. And so I always smelled. It was a wonderful home. But there was not a lot of nurturing in that home. So I never experienced any nurturing as a child. I never really experienced any nurturing until I came to Jesus. Mm. And he gave me Jim. And Jesus and Jim have nurtured me, oh, beautifully.
After we began dating and I heard the story of Judy's background, I had such sympathy for her. And I remember very clearly one afternoon, I think we had gone on a little picnic thing and kind of just laying down, looking up at the big oak trees and everything. And I heard God clearly tell me, Jim, I want you to be the conduit through which my love flows to Judy. Mm-hmm. And he's been faithful. And his love flowing through me has been a love like I've never known, I've never experienced. And through that love to Judy, he has done wondrous things in her life.
I can honestly say I am healed. That is the most beautiful, beautiful, other than being given salvation through Jesus Christ, the most wonderful thing in my life is to be able to say, I am healed, I am whole. Mm. But it took a lifetime to get there.
I know what you're talking about. We haven't actually said this, but you experienced some trauma as a child, which caused you to not feel whole.
I was a young girl, 6 and 7 years old, I was physically abused by a group of teenage boys in the neighborhood. Of course, we lived in the slums and poverty area. And so the horror of all that, that abuse took place in the outhouses, which is filthy and dirty and just the pit of hell to a little child. And so, you know, for God to have healed me of all of that, you know, I think that is so miraculous. I have no shame anymore when I think about that. That's why I can speak. And I would hope that if there's anybody listening, let God heal you of that shame and that hurt and that rejection and that worthlessness, because I know who I am in God today. And he can heal you and make you whole. But when those things have hurt us to our core so much and damaged us that it's hard to let them surface and let them come out. But when you do, God totally restores.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
One thing I believe 100%, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm.
Right.
The most painful thing in my life was my divorce. The fact that my pastor was having an affair with my wife, and I didn't know anything about it. Yet I've got no sorrow because of it, because God really, he blessed me through that. Now, that's hard to explain, you know, but...
Yeah, that's really hard for us to explain to believers.
Everything that happens on this earth is really not about us.
That is
about
the truth.
Him.
Yeah, amen.
And his name being glorified.
That's right.
And
that's it.
We try to make it all about us.
That's right. That's
and it's
right.
just not about us.
That's right.
What Jesus said of Paul, I'm going to show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake.
Yes.
For my name's sake.
It's for his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's hard to find a place in my mind for before Christ
all this suffering took place, which continued in even into my life with Christ. But there is, to your point, God uses the most horrible of circumstances to reveal His glory.
Yes. The crucifixion, the most horrible, the most humanely horrible thing, brought me life. And I rejoice in that. So why can't I let the most horrible sin against me that warped my mind and my feelings for years, why can't I let that bring life to other people? And I've opened up a lot the last years too. Because there are people out there that have hidden that and kept that a secret and thought because of that they couldn't come to Christ or they wouldn't be accepted. I mean, Jesus totally overlooked what I was and made me who I am.
Well, I think too, we individualize ourselves so much that we forget that all of mankind is immoral.
That's right.
We worry so much about ourselves that we want to be viewed other than that. We want to be viewed as we're better than that, but we're not.
Well, I believe, this is just my belief, but I believe that people can see Christ in me, the hope of glory, even after I tell them about my childhood. If they can see Christ in me, they know that Christ reigns in me. And even if I talk about my immorality, and they can still see Christ in me. You know, I'm just thankful for my whole life. My whole life's just been
Really do feel like you sharing your story is going to impact people.
Guys got involved in foster care because of your personal journey, Judy, but also seeing other people and having a burden for foster parents. And so you got involved in CASA.
Yes, we did.
What age were you?
65.
Was I that young?
No, I was 65. You were older. I think you were 70.
Well, I do want to ask this question. Did you set out to get involved with CASA, or did you want to foster?
No, I had a lady that was leading a Bible study that I went to. She started asking us to pray for some of her CASA kids. She was a CASA. And I began to pray for these children. And you know, when you pray, God just made my heart want to do that too. I said, Jim and I can do this. So I came home and talked to him. He wanted to do it too. The first thing I think he did was he called to see if we could foster. And they told us we were too old. We could not foster, but that we could be a part of CASA.
So this is a season of life where some people are retiring. They're slowing down. They don't want people to bother them. They just want to be alone and left alone. And you guys are getting involved in impacting other lives. What's behind that?
Well, just the desire to be used by God. You know, now I'm 84, and I'm so limited in so many ways that you all are aware of. But my desire is still to be used by God however He can use me. This was one of the ways, and our experience with CASA has been very, very good. I think we had the same case for about
5 years. Yeah, that's unusual.
And it was a very tragic case as far as the children were concerned. It turned out wonderful. The parents who were fostering got to become the parents of the children. To this day, we drop by that house every now and then, and those kids come running out.
They still remember us, and they love us, and we love them.
You impacted their lives deeply, I'm sure.
Yes. There were a little boy and girl that were twins. They were adopted a few months after they were born. But it was their older siblings, two little boys, and one of them was severely handicapped. And those were the two that the parents kept trying to get back from this couple, even though they'd been in that home. but the parents were more attached to them. When she gave birth to the twins the week after, they were taken from her. And so the birth parents never attached with the twins. That's why they were willing to let them be adopted. But four children are together in that adoptive home with beautiful parents.
That's a great story.
This may not be important to anybody, but I think it's cool that you guys received an award for, like, the best costume.
What was right? that? Tell us about that.
Well, they just give an award every year to the outstanding CASA couple. And so we got it a few years ago when the case had finally finished and the older two had been adopted. The most exciting thing is if you work with CASA, if an adoption takes place, you get to be present for that and you get to go into the judge's chambers and the joy of the children and of the adopted parents. You can't comprehend the joy. It's just beautiful.
Well, and Miss Judy, I know that is really special and dear to your heart because after being in foster care your entire life.
Yes.
Tell us about that story for you.
Well, I always wanted to be adopted because when I was growing up in that era, I was the only person in my class of like 60 kids that didn't live with their parents. And it would have been a joy to me if I would have been adopted because I would have had my foster parents. And I never felt like I belonged. I didn't know where I belonged. Until Jesus came into my heart, I knew I belonged to God and I knew that He had chosen me. Only then did healing come into my life.
And He adopted you into His family.
Yes.
Right there in the scripture.
Yes.
which is so beautiful. And I hope if we have any foster parents or adoptive parents listening today, I know that that journey is a difficult journey. I know that firsthand, being a foster adopt grandmother, that it's not an easy road to go down. There are days when you probably question and ask yourself, what am I doing? Why did I ever decide to do this? But the beauty of it is that you can impact those children's lives day after day, but the results will not be seen until Christ changes their heart. And I think it's important to keep that perspective because I think as parents, we often want to see results.
Right.
We want to see fruit from our labor.
Right.
And in the arena of foster care and adoption, just like biological parenting, the fruit comes after Christ renews the individual. And when they come to know the Lord, that's when you see the fruit of all your labor. You see the fruit of unconditional love. And you see the fruit of going the extra mile and being patient and being kind and loving unconditionally. And I think we forget that when we're in the journey, when we're doing the hard stuff day after day. We forget that Jesus is the only one that can really make the difference in that child's life. We are just His hands and His feet.
Well, and you know that verse that says, when your father and mother forsake you or abandon you, the Lord will take you.
Yes.
Up. You experienced that.
I did. I would encourage anybody that's listening, if they have the opportunity to foster and could adopt, that they would. I think my foster parents, they just were there to give me a home. And I think they didn't adopt me because they wanted financial help from my parents, which my father never provided any, but my mom did. But if you can, it's not about money. It's about giving that child that security of knowing where they belong and giving them a family where they can say, this is my family, not this is my mother here, my daddy here, and this is where I live. You know, give that child that home. And if you feel like it's going to be a financial burden, let the Lord have that burden. He'll see you through it.
Yes.
You know, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's writing where he says, you are our epistles. Somehow your life together, is a story. It's a written letter of how little investments can make huge changes for people. And you're not nationally known. You know, we didn't invite you to interview you because we're going to benefit from this, or you don't have a business you're promoting or anything. I mean, this is just a very simple example of how God takes people, and through their life journey, he writes a story and sends a message of his faithfulness, his character. Mm-hmm. And people invested in you, and now you are investing in others. And those people, the ripple effect of that, well, those people will invest in other people. And this is how God works in ways that we rarely hear about.
Right, because we tend to, as a society, we tend to look for stardom. We look to people who have been accomplished, who have a great following. And I happen to know that the two of you and your life and your example has impacted our family in such a great way. Mr. Jim, your story about loving Miss Judy has been such a beautiful depiction of foster care. And adopting, you know, because God put Judy in your heart to love her unconditionally. And I've witnessed that. I've witnessed how, not that Miss Judy is hard to love, but I have witnessed you show the love of Christ to her. And for those families out there that might be listening today who are in the middle of foster care, in the middle of progressing toward adoption, the love that we need to give those people who God has put in our life, those children, those adults, whoever they are, the love that God puts in your heart, that love is the only way that we can give them what they need. You know, we don't have that kind of love within ourselves.
No.
One of my dear friend's mom had 7 children. And I asked her one day, how in the world did you do it? They were all her biological children. And she said, I pray every day that God would bridge the gap between the love that I can give them and the love they need. And I think that's a good quote for our foster and adopt families, as well as biological moms today and dads, because without the love of God, we just don't have what it takes.
No, we don't.
I know Tim and I are adoptive grandparents, we're biological grandparents, and we're foster grandparents. And we watch our children do life with all aspects of parenting. And it's the same love that ministers to each one of those children, no matter what their background, no matter where they came from. Without the love of God in their hearts, those parents can't do what they need to do for those children. We have to be reminded continuously, because for me as a grandparent, I know, I think Tim would say the same, we don't love them any different. In fact, recently I was holding a foster baby that was really not even one of my girls' foster babies. She was doing respite that evening and I happened to be there. And the baby was fussy, and I grabbed the baby up, and I said, may I take her? And she said, sure. And I was just, you know, doing what grandparents do. And her husband both commented, you act like that's your own grandchild. And I said, she is my own tonight because she's in your home and she's in respite care. So tonight I love her like she's my own. And isn't that the Lord? Isn't that his His heart? I mean, the Lord gives us that heart for these children. And I am so grateful for the families, because we all know that the crisis for the children of our world is so great.
It is.
Without those who are willing to make the sacrifice to die to themselves and say, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to give up. Tim and I would, well, I'll speak for me. I would love to do foster care. But our girls have said, we're going to do foster care. You do foster grandparenting.
That's good. They need you.
Don't divide your interest here.
That's correct.
One of the things that I'm hearing is the things that God puts on our heart to do are not necessarily easy things. They can be very difficult, very challenging, very sacrificial. And if we're only focusing on that moment, especially that moment where we're discouraged, then we're tempted to give up and we're tempted to wonder, is this worth it? We're like, what are we doing? But I think when you zoom out and look at the bigger picture of the impact that you're making, that it is a good choice. And that, as Rachel says all the time, for this we have Jesus. We're going through a difficult season right now. This is not going to last. This will get better. God will provide and does provide for everything that we need. And, you know, he's teaching us through difficult times. Mm-hmm. We don't know what we need. We don't know the lessons we need to learn. Mm-hmm. And until we get into a really difficult place, we don't know until he reveals to us, yeah, for this, you need to depend on me. But mm-hmm. this is going to work out.
That's like, correct.
Don't stress over this. Jim, you mentioned this week that you might have an opportunity to mentor some young boys. Now, whether that happens or not, I think the idea that someone has approached you, and you're 84, right? So I feel like a young man.
You are.
How is that for you to know that there are people who would like for you to invest in their boys? Because these are young boys.
They're young boys. Yeah. Yes, they are.
What is that like for you?
Well, what it's like for me, first of all, is I feel blessed because I see it as an opportunity for God to use me to change the hearts and the lives of these boys. I'm not going to change them, but he will. And he's letting me be the tool that he will use, or the conduit that he will use to draw these young boys to himself. Mm-hmm. I know that I have nothing to offer for this except just to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Because I raised three girls, and I don't know anything about raising little boys.
We're similar, like.
Yeah. And I'm not a real typical man. I don't care anything about sports or football or basketball.
You like to fish, though.
I like to fish, right? So I'm excited about what God can do in this. Because of their ages right now, they're in a transition age where they need to change from being little boys to being young men. Mm. The thing that God has put on my heart to do to start out with them, I've just got to build a little relationship with them, but then to help them understand that God wants to have a personal relationship with them, because they've been in Bible study, they're homeschooled and so forth. But I want them to understand the God who created them wants a personal, intimate relationship with them. To try to help them understand that and help them walk through that. Another thing God has put on my heart, and it sounds very strange in our society today, the first thing is how much God loves them and how much he wants a personal relationship with them. The second thing is I want to teach them to fear God. There is no fear of God in our country today. It's even a negative thought to most people, even Christians. Mm. But I tell you, when I was little and I was growing up, if there was a real godly man in the community, people wouldn't speak of him as being a godly man. They would speak of him as being a God-fearing man. Mm. And it's not that we're afraid of God, but we're afraid to offend him because of all he has done for us in providing salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you understand the value of what he has done, you don't want to do anything to offend him.
It's a reverent fear.
It's a reverent fear, yes. So that's a challenge. And I'm just praying for God's direction and God's guidance. And
you're actually doing the exact thing you did when you were younger. when God provides an opportunity, you say yes and you trust Him to use you to accomplish it.
Yeah.
That's been the theme of your life.
Well, you start to feel useless when you get to be 84. And I feel blessed that He's opened this door to give me another opportunity Wow. to serve Him.
Wow.
It's beyond me as I look at you and Miss Judy's lives. I don't understand why every single day of the week you don't have people sitting at your table wanting to hear what God has taught you. You are a wealth of knowledge of the Word of God. You're a wealth of experience in walking with Him. You possess so much truth. God has really given you treasure of the truth of God's Word. It's in your heart. You've hidden it in your heart. You've been faithful to do that. And for me personally, you know, I refer to you guys as our mentors, and that is just the truth. You guys have just been there for us. You've been a sounding board. I mean, even this weekend or week, as we've been spending time with you, well, there's something right there. You know, Tim and I get away once a year just to seek God as to what He would have us do in our lives. And what better people to be with as we're seeking Him and praying for direction but the two of you? And you've made yourselves available to us for that. And we're here and we're bouncing things off of you. And just yesterday morning, there's a song that's been on my heart, and I've wanted to sing it. And I was really challenged as to whether or not it was doctrinally sound. I mean, I love the song and I think it's a great song, but I asked Jim and Judy to listen to it and give me their feedback, because there was just something I wasn't sure about. And the feedback that you gave me, I was like, whoa, so true. This is what you've been for us. You've been an example, been a sounding board. You've been a couple.
Inspiration.
Yes, a couple worth emulating. I would really like to encourage our listeners to find an older couple, someone who has gone down the path a little bit ahead of you. There are things that come up in every season of life that you just need wise people to surround you. Mm. And I am so grateful to the Lord that He has put the two of you in our lives. And I'm grateful for sure, Miss Judy, for what you have been to me. I mean, you have taught me how to have a beautiful home. You have taught me how to love people. You have rebuked me when I needed to be corrected in love, with the most genuine love. You have, just this week, you've taught me how to do my hair. You know, you've taught me, I've been wanting to learn how to make a bun in my hair. And you brushed my hair and you taught me how to do that just like a mother would. You have just been such a jewel in my life. And I cannot express to our listeners enough how important it is to find those people in your life. And it's beautiful for me to get to see who my husband is today and how Mr. Jim has impacted him. But it's even more beautiful to see Mr. Jim at 84 and know that's what I have to look forward to. A glimpse into the future and how Miss Judy is handling and navigating her husband at this age is such a treasure. I just cannot stress enough the value of the older being there for the younger. So if you're a young person listening today, find that older person that you can look up to. And if you're an older person listening today, I want to challenge you to open yourself up for younger people. Even if they make you afraid because their values are different or their way of life is so different from you, just like Mr. Jim is doing with these young boys, open yourself up, because God will teach you as older people from those young people. Mm-hmm. I know for myself, I've learned so much from my young daughters. not just my biological daughters, but my spiritual daughters, the women God's placed in my life to mentor, I have learned so much from them. And I can't express enough the value of one up and one down, or 10 up and 10 down, or whatever God puts in your life.
You want to explain that one up, one down?
Well, just that it's so important, the Titus 2 principle, that the older are teaching the younger to love their husbands, love their children, to be chaste, all the things that you have someone older teaching you and that you have someone under you that you're teaching. And of course, that person has to be open and willing to learn from you. But I do think it's our responsibility as women of God, no matter what age we are, to have someone that we're discipling and mentoring and teaching what we know. We don't have to know it all. We can know just a little bit, but there should be someone.
Share what you know.
Yes.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question about your perception of change in the church. I know just in culture, Judy spoke about not having electricity. So just in your lifetime, we've seen tremendous change in society and culture. So when you think about the church at large, what are some of the changes that you have seen? Some of those may be good, some of those not so good. And as we get into getting more advice from you.
My heart is just broken over what's going on in the churches today. The world has changed so much, and it's not really to the good. I have pictures of my father and his sisters going to church with their father, my grandfather, and with their mother, my grandmother. They're riding in a wagon. It wasn't a buggy of any kind. It was a farm-type wagon being drawn by a horse going to church. And that was common. I know young people listening to this just can't imagine. They think that was in ages past, but it's not. It's within a lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Back then, people were taught in the church to respect God, to fear God, to have an intimate relationship with Him. And I think the basic message today is just God loves you, God wants you to go to heaven, and He'll take you there if you just say this little prayer, and you'll be good to go.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible teaches that God loves us with an everlasting love, and that He is a God who is gracious and kind, and He will forgive our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. But He also tells us, if you love me, you will obey me.
Mm.
And there's a lot that we need to obey that's not being taught. Ours is just a selfish society. They need old-fashioned preaching where, you know, repent and turn around and come back to God. And the only thing that gives me any encouragement is knowing that things today are just like God has prophesied it will be in the latter ages, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we live, and that's what's going on. But it's just so much more important that people be told and taught the truth, because so many are believing a lie, and they are going to be so shocked when time is up.
Mm. I would like to say, when I was a child and went to church, I felt like that's where God was. The reason I felt like that's where God was, that's where the people were. I knew they loved me. And so I think years ago, the godly people in the church, to a little girl that had not experienced a lot of love, I felt the love of God there. And they always taught heaven and hell. It was always either or.
Hmm.
So I grew up knowing that there was a place called heaven, but there was a place called hell. And I knew from the time I was 9 years old that I would one day end up either in heaven or in hell. Mm-hmm. And I think that's missing in the church today. Mm-hmm. The thought of ending up in hell. Back in my time, like in the 50s, in the 1950s, I mean, a good description of hell was always given. Mm-hmm. A lake of fire, burning forever, suffering forever, yearning for a relationship with God forever and ever. So, you know, the people that are feeling any yearning in their heart for a relationship with God, you need to let that come to fruition in your life, because there is definitely that place called hell. Mm-hmm. And you will not experience love there.
Well, and I think you're bringing up a great point, because a lot of the messages we hear, a lot of the stuff I work with in counseling has to do with how the gospel provides healing, wholeness for you in the here and now. So there is truth to God loves you and is concerned about you. He wants to heal you. He wants your life to bring fulfillment to you, but also glory to Him. But I do think there is a tipping point where we cross that line sometimes in our culture and we say, hey, it's all about you, and God is there for you. Mm-hmm. Like, you're not there for God.
Right.
He's there for you. So as long as He's benefiting you, continue to glorify Him and honor Him. But, you know, if He does something you don't like, then, you know, you can get rid of God, just because it's all about you. And I think that's potentially a confusing message that needs to be clarified.
Yes. So many times God begins to speak to a heart, too. But in our culture, we don't have that sensitivity to God because of what our eyes see. And of course, the Word of God talks about that. Mm-hmm. Our eye, that is the beginning of lust with our eyes, you mm-hmm. know. And I think sometimes if you feel a nudge from God, you need to go to a quiet place and sit and let Him speak to you.
Mm. This may be our last question. When you think of our listeners, and I know you could say a lot of things, but if you think about one of the most important things that you could say to leave our audience with, what would that be? And this may be different for each of you. What would it be?
God created us to be married couples. Mm. And that's in Genesis. He created the man, told the man, it's not good for you to be alone. And so He created the woman. And then God told the two of them to come together and to become one. So that's the first and most important thing, I believe, that God expects of us. And I love in Ephesians where God tells us husbands, we're to love our wives the same way God loves us, the way He loves His bride, mm-hmm. the church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big assignment.
Yes, it is.
We know how much He loves His bride. He's sacrificed everything for her. That is my responsibility, and that's where I felt like God told me I was to just let His love flow through me to Judy. And that's a love I've never experienced except through Him doing that through me. And then in that love relationship, He's to be the center of it. And so many couples today, Christian couples, are having problems with their marriages. And the problem, if you're having problem in your marriage, is your relationship with God. It comes back to that simple triangle. The closer the wife gets to God and the closer the husband gets to God, the better the marriage is going to be. And we've seen that happen in so many couples that we've shared that with. So I think as men, we get our identity usually from our career. We need to get on God's page and get our identity from the way we treat our wives.
Mm.
And the wives need to get their identity from the way they are helpers for us. Fairly just recently in my studies and everything, I've really come to believing that's what God created men and women for, was to be husbands and wives. And we know how important that is when he tells me I'm to love Judy the way he loves his bride. I believe when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the first and most important question I will be asked or judged on is not anything I've done in a career or even in my life in the church or as a preacher, but how well have I loved my wife as Christ loves his bride?
Wow.
I think men need to think about that. But if that's what God created me for, that's what he's going to judge me for.
Wow, thank you for that.
Based on what you've shared, let me just ask this question. Are you saying that as a believer in Christ, our identity is to be in who we are as husbands, or is our identity to be in Christ?
Well, our identity is to be in Christ.
Yes.
But our role is to be a godly husband.
Right. I just wanted to clarify that just for our listeners. We know that that's what you mean because
sure.
you shared that.
Well, there's no way to do that unless
unless Christ is in
you're functioning in that role,
right.
Yes.
One of the things about that, we are who we are in Christ. That is our identity. And we have multiple roles. I know you're saying this is the primary role, but there are some people who are not married, so their primary role would not be that.
That's right.
But also, whatever role we're in, the objective is to let Christ be reflected through us. So as a husband, as a dad, as a friend, as a brother, as a worker, that is a role, a platform that God gives us, and he wants the life of God to shine through that,
right.
that particular role.
Right.
What would you say, Miss Judy? What would you say to our listeners if this was the last time you got to say something to them?
I would say that Christ lives in me and he is my hope of joy. And because he lives in me, today is just right.
Mm-hmm. Live each day to the fullest. But the message that you're giving our listeners is not one that they will hear often.
No.
Because we do live in a different time in society and culture. And there is something very beautiful about looking at ancient truth. You know, looking at those who have gone before us. I think as each generation passes, it's so easy to lose the valuable things.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the growth of society or the infiltration of untruth. And I think that's why the Word of God has to forever be before us,
mm-hmm.
because it is our true north.
Yeah.
And as we move from one generation to the next, yes, there are beautiful things that the next generation brings to us that we can learn from, but we have to always be careful that we don't allow the new generation rob us of the truth of the old. And truth is truth, no matter what generation you're in.
Mm.
And the only sure truth we have that we can cling to is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so as we filter the things that each generation brings through the Word of God, I think it's so important to have people like yourselves from past generations to help shine the light. Hey, I see what you're doing, but let's not forget this truth. As you better yourselves, you know, I look at myself and the way I parented and the way I lived, and I look at my children and I'm in awe at how much better they have become, how much better than myself they have been, and I learned so much from them. It's so important that we not forget our old truth, you know, because it is the truth.
Mm-hmm. Elaine, that is so true about God's Word being our source of direction, truth, our true north. One of the things that we have talked about off the air, off this podcast, is sometimes it seems like our experience is everything. Like, if God's word fits our experience, then God's word is true. But if God's word tells us something that we don't like or don't want to be true, or that would require a change, or to your point, Brother Jim, obedience, we tend to say, well, that can't be true. And I think it's important for us to remember that God's word informs our life. Our life doesn't change God's word. Mm-hmm. And I think we're living in a day when experience is beginning to question the validity of God's truth. That mm-hmm. how can God's word really mean that when my experience tells me this, or my inclinations or my preferences tell me this? Do I really need to follow what the Word of God is saying?
Well, and I think that happens so often, Tim, because so many Christians don't always know what God's Word says. So they don't have anything. When the untruths come, it's just like counterfeit money. The counterfeit money comes and they don't know what real money looks like.
It looks real from a distance.
Right. And they don't know what truth is. They don't know what the real is. So that looks good. And besides, other people are doing it. The masses are going in that direction. So how can it be wrong?
You know, we were talking this morning about Mark chapter 4, where Jesus said, be careful how you hear. He's talking about if we just hear on the surface and we don't develop the skill of hearing to understand, we don't know what is true. And if we are accustomed to just taking this person's word for it or that person's word for it, then we are tossed to and fro, as Ephesians talks about, and we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And nobody can do that for us.
Right.
We have to develop the patience, the wherewithal to look at the Word of God and say, I don't understand this, and I don't understand what this means for my life right now. I need to hear this better. What is this actually saying, period? And then what is God saying to me, secondly? I think that's really important.
Yes.
I can't tell you how excited I am and how thankful I am that you guys have joined us to tell us just a part of your story, because we know that this is not your whole story.
Right.
There are stories that glorify God that we just don't have time for. But if you have a question you would like to ask Jim and Judy, you can send that to Elaine and me through our website, and we will get that to them. They will respond to your question via email, no doubt about it. Is that saying
correct?
Something? Okay, yeah.
Immediate.
Again, you know, if there's something that sparked your curiosity about Jim and Judy's story, or a question that we did not answer, or they did not talk about, that you're curious about, they are an open book, and they would be happy to give you that information. Elaine and I want to pass on to you what God has given us through Jim and Judy. So we are introducing you to them so that they can continue to impact people even beyond their days here on earth. The ripple effect of their impact will be felt.
We're sharing our treasure.
We are. We are. Well, thank you guys. Anything you want to say before we leave?
Well, just I would say to your listeners, if you do have a question for us, let us know right away. Remember, I'm 84 years old.
And today is today, and who knows what tomorrow holds.
That's great. That's awesome.
Relational Impact Podcast is brought to you by Relational Impact Ministries. We are supported by our ministry partners and would love for you to join our team. Find out more at relationalimpact.org.